Well, good afternoon, brethren. Glad to see you made it back from lunch. Welcome to any who tuned into the webcast this afternoon. I hope you had a good lunch. I'll do my best to try to combat the effects of that lunch. Actually, I did hold it down to two margaritas. I find that if I have three, it tends to be a little bit of a hell and brimstone message. So I kept it at two. Two glasses of water, actually, that is. I'd like to ask you a question as we begin here. Do the days of unleavened bread have anything to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The answer is a resounding yes. This past Sunday, of course, was Easter, the supposed observance of his resurrection. You and I recognize that we are not to add to the Bible, and that nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to celebrate a high day or any kind of a day to commemorate the resurrection. There is a high day to look forward to, the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the return of Christ, Feast of Trumpets, but nothing in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know that well? We rather follow the strong command to celebrate the Passover in commemoration of his death. That is the command to us. On the other hand, the Church of God has long recognized, and I can remember sermons going way, way back, has long recognized the paramount importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And though we don't celebrate Easter, which is not when he was resurrected anyway, yet we do believe, and we should not forget, that there is tremendous importance to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It portends a great deal for you and me. It's my belief that the days of unleavened bread have quite a lot to do with the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from his tomb, 3 days and three nights after he was placed there. So consider this connection with me today. The title of my sermon is The Power of Christ's Resurrection. The Power of Christ's Resurrection. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, and we're going to see this word save, or one of its forms, a few times during this sermon. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So here it begins to emphasize the importance of the resurrection. Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The resurrection took place at the end of the third day of unleavened bread. Hence its connection, as I mentioned, to the days of unleavened bread. These days we're just completing today. In the year of Jesus' resurrection, that was at the end of the weekly Sabbath, as I think we're all quite aware, as that Sabbath was concluding and the sun was setting, he came out of that tomb. This year, the third day of unleavened bread was on Monday. So as this past Monday was ending, and the sun was setting, probably most of us didn't consider that 1,991 years ago, there was a tomb. Jesus Christ was in it. The entrance of that tomb was covered by a large stone. And that stone was miraculously rolled aside by an angel. Why? To let Christ out? No. He could go right through the stone. It was to let the disciples in and to show that he, Jesus Christ, was no longer there. It doesn't say exactly when the stone was removed. Could have been sometime during the night. Could have been right at the crack of dawn. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ was at the conclusion of the day, at sunset, ending the third day of unleavened bread. And of course, Jesus again was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, as I think all of us have probably proven very thoroughly over the years. But again, it was for the sake of the disciples and to illustrate that he was no longer there. Jesus was no longer there. Because he was given life by the Father. And that's another study probably worthy of a sermonette. It was the Father that resurrected him. He did not resurrect himself, as some try to claim. But because he was given life by the Father, it's an important key to us. We can be saved. Had he not been resurrected, we could not be saved. Well, maybe two margaritas could have been a little too much. We could not be given eternal life had he not been resurrected. The absence of a holy day to commemorate this does not mean it is insignificant. It is very significant. There are so many important parts of God's plan that are not directly pictured by a holy day, but they all relate to the holy days. Another event that takes place during the days of unleavened bread is the wave sheaf. A great deal of meaning there. God doesn't designate a holy day to picture the acceptance of the wave sheaf, who in person was Jesus Christ, but it is vital and, of course, connects to the Feast of Pentecost. The chapter that describes the meaning of baptism is where I'd like to go next, and that is Romans 6. Romans, the sixth chapter. I'll read verses 4 and 5, and then a couple of other verses in the chapter. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. So it's a parallel when we were baptized to the death of Jesus Christ. We are buried in a watery grave, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is, and we see a tie-in with our being baptized, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, again, baptism symbolizing our dying with Christ, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, a connection from to his resurrection relating to our resurrection. Look down in verses 12 and 13 as well. Verse 12, therefore do not let sin, and we heard this morning that leaven is a type of sin, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Because he was resurrected, because we are promised eternal life, then we need to come out of sin. And this day is the day of coming completely out, or completing the process of coming out of sin in a symbolic sense. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We can get much more deeply into the relationship between the days of unleavened bread, the resurrection of Christ, and our resurrection, which I hope to do as we move through this sermon. But again, do these verses have anything to do with the days of unleavened bread? Of course, putting sin out. Is it related to the resurrection of Christ? Clearly, it is. We could have experienced repentance, being sorry for our sins, and we could now be trying to come out of sin. But if there is no resurrected Christ, he's still dead, and there is no sacrifice to pay for our sins. There would be, I'll give you seven things here, no Christ to live his life in us. Secondly, no elder brother. Thirdly, no forerunner or first of the first fruits. Number four, no high priest. Number five, no intercessor, which ties in to quite an extent with high priest. Number six, no captain of our salvation. Number seven, no savior. He had to be resurrected in order for his sacrifice to apply to us so we could be forgiven. No payment of our sins to begin with if he is still dead. But of course, he lives, very much alive. The proof he gave that he was who he claimed to be, you know that, answered the self-righteous Jews. That would be that he would come out of the tomb, that this temple would be raised after 3 days and three nights, comparable to what happened to Jonah in the belly of the great fish. But without his being restored to life, baptism would actually be pointless. There would be no forgiveness of sins. When we consider all that the risen Christ does and all he means to our Christian lives, it reveals the utter importance of his resurrection. In reality, all these roles he fulfills are essential to our journey out of sin. There was quite a miracle at the time of his death, and coupled with that, the resurrection, death and resurrection, that illustrates how important his death and resurrection are to our resurrection. Matthew 27. Turn with me to Matthew 27th chapter. And we'll pick it up in verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. Pardon me. And we'll read through verse 53. 27:50 of Matthew. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. He died. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. Could this be a type of something else? The graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. Now the graves were opened when he died. That's the way this reads. But they evidently weren't resurrected until he was resurrected, coming out of the graves after his resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many. So that was quite a miracle. And it relates to our future resurrection, an illustration that human beings can be brought back to life because Jesus Christ was brought back to life. Again, it seems to be saying the graves were opened when he died by the earthquake, but not until Jesus was resurrected did these saints come out of the graves in resurrection. So here was an illustration of how his resurrected life saved, in this case, back to physical life, not spirit, of course, these saints who later died a natural death at the end of their normal lives. But the greater fulfillment will be the saving to eternal life. And I see a reflection here where these individuals are resurrected, looking forward to the first resurrection toward which we all are striving and looking to God for his help. This is an illustration of Philippians 3, verse 10. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul writing, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's an important adjective. The power of his resurrection. Or actually, a noun which describes how his resurrection was. It was a powerful resurrection, a resurrection involving great power. So Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Paul is tying his own anticipated future resurrection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection is linked to ours. Without his resurrection, there is no resurrection for us. Now the word is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, means able, capable, in this case, the mighty and miraculous power of God, God's great, unlimited power. That's what resurrected Jesus to life, and that's what will resurrect us to life if we endure to the end. Romans. Actually, this, I believe, is the central scripture that I want to emphasize in this sermon. It says it all in a nutshell. This is a scripture that I remember being emphasized in the church back in the 60s. I know that sergeants undoubtedly heard it many times as well. Romans 5, verse 10. Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're reconciled through his death. But we are not saved unless he was resurrected. Resurrected by his life. Pardon me. I don't know about you. I've been suffering from a few allergies this spring. And some of them must have wafted in here at some point. Or maybe it's Mr. Brooks' aftershave. I'm not sure. But not sure that he wears aftershave. I know many of us don't, because some people are very sensitive to it. So we then, again, let's emphasize this. We shall be saved by his life. Without his life, without his resurrection, there is no salvation for us. So how important is it that he was resurrected, and that during the days of unleavened bread? In connection with this, John chapter 14, John the 14th chapter and the 19th verse, John 14, 19. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. But if he doesn't live, we will not live also. But he does live, because he was resurrected by the great power of God the Father. So I believe the resurrection of those saints at the time of the death and resurrection of Christ stand as a testimony of that power and relate forward to other saints being resurrected, but in this case, to eternal spiritual life. Notice some other verses where this Greek word dunamis is used. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. That's Romans 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here again, see that amazing connection. Power, resurrection. Also, Hebrews 7. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, 15th and 16th verses. Hebrews 7. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest, and he is our high priest, as we all know, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. So this word power being connected to an endless life, resurrected, living eternally in the future. Again, dunamis is the Greek. So, brethren, there is fabulous power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he himself is the great power of God as his son and chief messenger. The resurrection is testimony to the power of God who brought him back to life. Book of John, Gospel of John, once again, chapter 11 this time, John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. A few more than the average number of scriptures I usually give in a sermon, but I think they're all important and help to round out and fill out the picture. John 11, 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So do you begin to see such a strong connection? Unleavened bread, power of God, resurrection, life. All of this, again, within the days of unleavened bread, which I think rounds it out because of the fact that our sins are being removed with the help of God, but also looking at the Passover through the forgiveness of God. And yet we all, of course, continue to slip up. So here again, a connection between the resurrection and life by the power, the unlimited power of God. As Israel came out of Egypt, it is notable to see a connection with the power of God as well. Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13th chapter, verse 3. Exodus 13, 3. "And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage," just as we have come out of spiritual bondage, came out and are coming out. It's a lifelong process. "For by strength of hand, the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." So here we see the mighty hand, the strength of God's hand, and the matter of the days of unleavened bread. By strength of hand. That's God's strength, his power, which also is what delivers us from sin. But we have to do our part, don't we? We have to do all we can and rely in faith on him to help us all the way through. So here we are, observing the days of unleavened bread, finishing up, last day, putting sin out of our lives with God's help, because no one who practices sin as a way of life can be given eternal life. We want the gift of life, but it can only happen because Jesus Christ was resurrected, came back to life through the power of the Father. We have a forerunner who was resurrected by the Father, and because of his resurrection, which was during the days of unleavened bread, I repeat, we can have life eternal. In Acts, the first chapter, the 8th verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1, verse 8, words of Jesus. I'll begin in verse 7. "He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." You know, they wanted a timetable, and it wasn't given. It's not given to us either. At one time, we thought maybe it possibly had been, but that wasn't the case. I don't think it was 1972, 75, was it? Verse 8, "But you shall receive power." You and I, the disciples, God's people, shall receive power. And a lot of that power needs to be used toward overcoming and putting out sin. "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And we carry on that commission today, as I mentioned in the offertory message. So he, Jesus, promised power to the disciples. We are the modern day disciples. It applies to us. And we are to carry on that great commission. Power in the Greek again is dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And then let's look. This will be a little bit of a short sermon today. Do I hear any complaints? I know it's a long day for some of us, and some of us have doggies waiting at home that need to get out in the backyard. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We are now in the weakness stage, aren't we? Because we're human, we're frail, we're not strong spiritually of our own accord, and yet the effort we put into it and our determination does have a lot to do with our success. And God doesn't necessarily help us where we can help ourselves. So our bodies, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Verse 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And then it talks about Adam. Another use of this word dunamis. Further explanation of its meaning given from Thayer's lexicon of the Greek. He says, adding to the meaning I gave you earlier, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, by virtue of its nature. So, brethren, it's so important to recognize the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was given life once again. As John 17 says, returned to the Father with the kind of glory that he had before the world was. And since that happened, that opens the door that we can be saved. We cannot be saved had Jesus Christ remained in the tomb. Could not be. Because he was not the Messiah if he didn't rise after 3 days and three nights. In conclusion, I told you this would be a bit short today. We have an awesome hope. A hope made possible through the power of his resurrection. A resurrection that occurred at the end of the third day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And whereas we would never observe Easter Sunday and know that Jesus Christ was not resurrected Sunday morning anyway, let's consider as we complete this last day of unleavened bread that it was during these 7 days that our Savior was resurrected and that his resurrection is a guarantee that we can be if we walk this way of life and don't turn aside. Always striving to put sin out of our lives and always striving to endure to the end.